7 Bibles here this morning. That's good for this number. And our Sunday school lesson this morning, and it's a good lesson. I really enjoy studying these lessons out. One reason that we've kind of lost our edge as a church is because we don't know the Scripture. We're drifting from the Word of God. And for that reason, we're making our decisions rather than let the Word of God help us in our decisions. But this lesson is about the promise of power that was fulfilled. And with that in mind, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." John 19, verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, "Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Verse 11, Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." Now, Pilate's in a political dilemma, because verse 12, all that power he talked about that he had, verse 12 said Pilate sought from thenceforth to release him, and he couldn't do it. Even Herod wanted to release John the Baptist, and he couldn't for Herodias, his wife's sake. That power, men, forget that we need the help of God. And our lesson here today is where God gave the church the power it needed to do the work that the church was to do. The introduction, this second chapter of the book of Acts, is not only a very important chapter, but Satan has used this chapter many times down through the centuries to bring about a great deal of confusion. And possibly even here this morning, some of you, including me, may be confused about what really is taking place in Acts chapter number 2. A lot of doctrine is marred because people don't understand what's taking place here. A lot of churches have been founded on Acts chapter number 2. But if we'll take our time and let God help us, you know, God, He's not the author of confusion. But a great deal of confusion and division among God's people precedes this very chapter, Acts chapter number 2. There never was a day when God's people needed to study with all diligence the Word of God, and especially this chapter 2, as there is today. A great multitude of Christians do not realize what God did at the day of Pentecost. Neither do they realize the part of the believer that's also portrayed in Acts chapter number 2. Therefore, let us give ourselves, pick up our Bible, get down to the study of this great chapter, and seek to study and understand the events which are recorded that took place on the day of Pentecost. Our lesson takes place in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 1. And it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, those three words, you know, it didn't happen before. When the time came, Jesus told His mother, He said, "My time's not yet come." He said, "My hour," that hour. The Bible said when Jesus knew all the things were fulfilled concerning Himself, He washed them disciples' feet. And He told them, "Know you not what I done?" And now He's trying to instill in them some things they're going to have to know. But He didn't do it till the time was right. And when that day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. That ain't talking about a Honda car. In one place. This feast of Pentecost, there's some young people, and I'm glad you showed up, Anita. We were just sitting there hoping we'd have some young people here this morning, and you done brought us too. We thank you for that, Anita. The day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. And from the first day of unleavened bread, after the sacrificial lamb was offered, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16 says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. That's Pentecost. There is a correspondence between the giving of the law celebrated by this feast of Pentecost together with the crucifixion of our Lord, which took place at the Passover. This descent of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost, at this Passover, the Israelites, back on years gone by, were delivered from Egyptian bondage, a type of the bondage to Satan and sin. And at the Passover, Jesus was crucified for the sins of the whole world. And by this sacrifice, redemption from sin and from Satan was proclaimed. And on Pentecost, God gave His law on Mount Sinai, accompanied with thunders, lightnings. And on Pentecost, here in Acts chapter number 2, God sent down His Holy Spirit like a rushing mighty wind with tongues of fire. And at the Jewish Passover, Christ was degraded, humbled, and put to death. And the following Pentecost, He was highly exalted, glorified, all-conquering, ever-enduring. And the all here means the 120 spoken of in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Numbered with them was Matthias, and they were assembled with one accord. They had put but one prayer to God. Now I know we're Baptists here this morning, but I want you to listen this morning very attentively here to what's said. They had but one prayer. Every heart was in union. Every heart uttered this one prayer. Not one person was uninterested or unconcerned. Not one person was lukewarm. But all had come down in their united faith and prayer. And when any assembly of God's people meet in the same spirit, they can expect a response also. But I want you to know this Pentecost didn't come until they were all with one accord in one place. If you'll notice there in verse number 1. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind."
Amen.
"And it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, it was on a day like today, Anita. They were just at one place. They were in one accord. They were waiting. And the thing they were waiting for showed up.
That's right. Amen.
There's a good deal of similarity between this account and that of the appearance of God to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 11, and 12. In both cases, there was strong wind and fire. And they were supernaturally employed. And there's a parallel right there. I mean, you almost see like Elijah here waiting. God showed up. And he said, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" And he said, "I was zealous for thy name. And I am left alone." God told him real quickly, "I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him." But Elijah there, he's waiting. Waiting for God to come, and God showed up, and they're waiting, and God showed up. Verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them." The cloven tongues pointed out the diversity of the languages they were to speak. It's amazing that the same God that confounded the languages of mankind in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, is the same God that unconfounded language right here. And He unconfounded it so they could preach the everlasting gospel in the languages of the people that were there. And it's amazing, it's coincidental, that the God that confounded men's language, that they couldn't understand one another's speech, now gives them the ability to speak in other confounded languages. And they gave utterance as the Spirit. Bible says, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The disciples were Christians. Jesus had commissioned them not just to preach, but also to cast out devils. And from the hour that that Spirit came, they swept out from Jerusalem, penetrating the empires of Satan, supplied with both gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit to be Christian witnesses for Christ. They began to speak languages of which they had been before entirely ignorant. I've never spoken any language but English. But if the need were there, just take for instance this morning, there was an unbelieving Jew here this morning. My pastor mentioned last night at prayer meeting about a guy who wrote him a letter from prison. And he was a Jew. Rick said part of that letter was in Hebrew. Part of that letter was in English. And he said it all. And I couldn't understand it all. But he said, I done my best to respond to him. But if an unbelieving Jew was present here this morning, the Holy Spirit could speak to him even through me, even though I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. All I know is English. But yet God could speak to them through even English, even though I'm ignorant of Greek or Hebrew. But these men, they spoke each language, and they spoke it elegantly as if it had been their tongue. As the Spirit gave them utterance, He furnished them with the language needed. And like I said, the same God that confounded the language at Babel, unconfounded it here. And this gift was given to the church. The gift of these languages that the scattered nations might be gathered and united under one shepherd, bishop of their soul. This is, to a lot of people, confusion. A lot of people seek to speak in other tongues. This Bible, I will take just a minute here. This Bible, this King James 1611 authorized version of the Word of God, is Greek and Hebrew translated into English. Now, it wouldn't really do me no good to learn Greek and Hebrew, and a lot of people aren't satisfied with the fact that they've got Greek and Hebrew and English, so they take upon themselves and undertake the task to learn Greek and Hebrew. Here's what's so significant about this Bible. Not only is it Greek and Hebrew and English, but it's Greek and Hebrew and English with zero omissions, with zero additions. It stood the test. It's been scrutinized. There has not been one single fault ever found in this Bible. And they've tried. Believe you me. They've attacked this thing. There's been so much blood shed over this Bible. It's almost equivalent to Christ. I mean, there's been so much bloodshed over it. It is as holy as God is. The same God that gave us Jesus is the same God that gave us this Bible. Without this Bible, I couldn't preach. Without this Bible, no seed could be sown. You could not be saved. And it's very unique. And I'm holding in my hand the Word of God. And a lot of people, that's not good enough for them.
If that Bible was in Greek and we didn't understand, who would be getting edified?
It's true. Well said there, Molly. The same God that supplies our need of His riches and glory, Psalm 68, verse 11, said the Word was given. It says, the Lord gave the Word, great was the coming of those that published it, but if He had not gave it, we couldn't have it. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Not a word, the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. They'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and be turned from the truth to fables. How do false cults get started? They turn from this to other things. That's how it happens. Anyway, I thank God for my Bible. Without my Bible, I couldn't know these things. Like I said, a lot of people are confused about this very chapter. It's a good lesson. Verse 5 tells us why there was this outpouring. It tells us why this need of speaking in other tongues was manifested. Listen to this. Verse 5 says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, without this gift, without this help, they'd be down there trying like that guy stood beside Barack Obama. Yeah, they'd be like that. They'd be trying. They'd be doing their best. See, they needed the help of God. God supplied that need. He supplied that help. Hey, preacher. And without that help or the gift of the Holy Spirit, these devout men, these religious men that were truly waiting for the promise of the Messiah, whose Simeon is described by the same Word of God as a devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel, Luke chapter 2 verse 25, that's what they were. Simeon saw Jesus and he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, that's kind of like what's going on here. These men also were waiting, Carolyn. And here God, the same God that sent Jesus, sends the Holy Spirit upon these 12 ignorant, unlearned men, and they come out of that upper room. All of a sudden now they speak the language of these nations under heaven to these devout men, these Jews that are here at the Pentecost. Verse 6 says, now, when this was noised abroad, and I like that terminology, noised abroad, I like that. Mark chapter number 2 says, when it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, there was no room to contain them. I believe if we could get the message out that Jesus is in the house, I believe at least the critics would show up to try to overthrow the effort. But they noised it abroad. The multitude came together. That's what we need. And they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's no explanation for this. It's of God. Men, the Bible talks about things that are impossible. Men are possible with God. They're doing the impossible. Now, to the...
Oh, can I have something?
Yes.
Doesn't a church have to be in one accord in one life?
Exactly. It's what I'm talking about. Yeah, this would never have even happened. Matter of fact, your Bible will tell you a house divided, it can't stand.
Right.
And unity is important. God functions off of unity. God said what He meant what He said. And you know, He hadn't changed. We have, but He hadn't. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. His Word hadn't changed. He settled it into heaven. He commanded to 1,000 generations. Jesus said not one jot or one tittle would fail from the Word of God, and we still scratch our head and struggle with the Word of God. And all we got to do is just say, Lord, like Jesus, Thy Word is truth. Why even wrestle the Scriptures? Why not just let God be God, let His Word be the Word of God, and let's be true disciples, true students, even though you don't know it, at least ask God for some help to understand it. Pray over it. Say, Lord, open Your words to me. If you'll read your Bible, you'll see that Jesus opened those words to those disciples.
But we won't understand everything until we leave.
He'll let you understand all you can. When a baby's first born, they don't feed his steak.
That's true. You understand, but
yeah.
You still won't know it.
But there is a day that baby says, hey, we're having supper tonight. Steak and baked potato sounds good to me. We had bratwurst last night and hot dogs grilled on the grill, and I've done my best to eat them all. But I'll tell you right now, I didn't start out that way. I started out on mama's milk. And finally, buddy, moved on up.
Well, that's true, but I until we leave here.
Whatever that we need, the Lord has promised to supply our need out of His riches and glory. Now the Bible does say to whom much is given, much is required. And I'll tell you, with learning and growing comes a lot of responsibility, and it'll make you more accountable. Now Paul talked about what he done. He said, I've done it ignorantly. He said, I obtained mercy because I've done it ignorantly. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. And he run into Jesus, had to ask him who he was. And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he started calling him Lord. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me do? We're like that lots of times. Sometimes, really, you're better off to be ignorant. At least you won't be held accountable so much. But if you do study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you'll find out, like I did. I remember the first year I read my Bible through, I found a whole lot about Eddie Wade I didn't know. I found a whole lot about Jesus I didn't know. I ain't kidding you, but I didn't need one to teach me again. I thought I knew somewhat of the Bible. I found out, buddy, how minute I was. I found out how big God was. I realized I had more God than I needed.
Well, see, that's just it. A lot of people ain't rightly dividing.
That's true, Molly. And I would dare say even today, even in this room, that probably two of us couldn't agree on everything. It's what the Bible says. And yet the Bible still says what it says. It does.
Do you believe in these countries like that are communists and don't have, Christian teaching? Do you think, and they have always been taught all this stuff about Muhammad and all that, they're ignorant. Do you really think they're going to, do you think they'll be accountable, or what do you think?
Yeah, they'll be accountable. God has sent missionaries over there, and there's underground churches over there. It is harder over there than it is here. We got a church on every corner here. Man, there'd be somebody I heard two or three preach on the radio on the way up here. My pastor gave me a CD last night. Men preaching the Word of God. The Bible said, how should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that spread the good tidings in Romans chapter number 10. But God will get that Word even to that heathen in Africa. The Bible talked about the Gentiles that have not the law, show that they have a law written in their heart. And there's a reservation in their heart about things, and they question whether they ought to do something or not. And the reason that's in there, God put that in their heart. I remember him as a little boy before I ever knew God. I knew of God, I just didn't know him. I remember picking up a rock as a little boy, and I picked up that rock, and I said, Lord, you sure did make a pretty rock right here. And I said, Lord, I'm going to lay it down here where somebody else can come by and see it, see how beautiful it is. As a little bitty tow-headed boy, I still remember having thoughts like that about God. I remember probably 10 years old, a pillow in my head, wondering, you know, when I closed my eyes, whether I'd wake up in hell or not. I remember that fear of being afraid to go to sleep, the thought of dying, lost, and ended up in hell as a little boy. You know, I hadn't been in church. I hadn't heard no men thunder out the Bible preaching and getting under conviction like I did when I was 34 years old. And yet that thought was still in my heart. That seed that God had put in my heart to let me know there was a God, there was an eternity. This stuff didn't just happen. Maybe it come in school. I remember the principal. When I was in school, they read the Bible over the intercom. I still remember the principal praying for us over the intercom. I still remember us reciting the Ten Commandments and the Pledge of Allegiance and putting our hand on our breast here as we quarter to Ten Commandments. Maybe that was it. I don't know. But I remember about 10 years old being afraid to close my eyes. I remember laying there in that bed thinking, if I close my eyes, I may wake up in hell. I remember that. It's good to have that kind of fear.
You know, the Bible's, each one of us see the Bible different.
Yeah.
But what we really need to look at is the blood.
Amen, Molly.
The blood is what's going to take us.
That's true. Bible said, without the shedding of blood,
it's not this fussing and fighting over this word, who's right.
True.
God's right.
You're right. Let the God be true and every man be a liar.
Without the blood, you're not going there.
That's true.
And like on this earth as long as you want to fuss,
right,
you still lose out on heaven. And if I've got my eyes set on Christ,
that's right, looking into Jesus, all in the finish of our faith.
But I've got my set
on. Amen,
Mike. I mean, not as I don't want to learn His word and learn what He's all about or something like that. But I do know that it takes the blood and living that life.
Amen. Carolyn made a good point a while ago. She said, Brother Eddie, do you think everybody in here believes the same? And we probably don't. But God's even able to work in that. We're all growing to that threshold of unity. Paul told the church at Ephesus to y'all come to the unity of the knowledge. We're pressing towards that. We're growing to that. We may not ever achieve it, but that is our goal, to come to that unity of the knowledge of Christ, to realize, like Paul did, for me to live is Christ. God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, it's all about Christ. And I tell you, this whole Bible's about Christ. In Psalms and Hebrews, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will. That's talking about Christ. I mean, He's in there. He's manifested all through this Bible.
You know, I had a dream about a church, and it was a huge church, and we didn't believe a lot.
God's on what I know. They can offset, I guess, our differences and still bring us to the unity where we can function. Now, you just stop and think about here this morning. We're all in here fussing, fighting, arguing. I don't care. Well, I see it's like this. You see, we wouldn't get much done. So we study to be quiet. We study to learn. We're all growing. None of us arrive, like Molly said. We're growing. I come to church. I grow every time I come. You know, when I preach up here, and I'm nothing, and I want everybody to know that, but when I preach, I'm preaching to me and through me the message God give me. I didn't have anything to preach tonight, and I was taking a shower this morning. God told me what to preach tonight. That's the way it works. I didn't know. I said, Lord, you let me know, and I'll preach whatever you say preach. Gave me the message while I was in the shower this morning for tonight. I knew what I was going to preach on this morning, but I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on tonight. And he can change it again. Got a few extra minutes. I was in a nursing home one time. You're not really under the gun in a nursing home. They slobber and sleep and drill and everything else. I mean, it's not like you got a couple of big-name preachers sitting there, you know, like four-star generals. And you're kind of pulling at your shirt collar, wondering if you're going to say everything just right. And I was sitting there in that nursing home. Tommy and Debbie Wood and their families up there singing. I was about as relaxed and as easy and zen as a man could be. Had me a little sermonette, you know. God come up on me and said, forget that. I want you to preach this. I didn't know where this was, Brother Vernon. It's when I first started preaching. I mean, I preached in a nursing home, just have somewhere to preach. I knew the verse. I could quote the verse. But I was trying to find it real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what He told me to preach. And I'm going hard as I can go. And I turned to that verse. Tommy Woods said, well, we'll get Brother Eddie to come up here and preach now. I just turned to the verse. I got up there, Galen, and God gave to me.
Yeah.
I got up there and read that verse, broke down in tears. And I said, I just want y'all to know old Brother Eddie cares, but I don't care like Jesus does. Man, He really cares. He knows what you're going through, and He knows how to help you with it. I didn't even know a man down the hall down there that his wife had left him and took his home and his kids and everything that he lived and worked for. And he only come up there from Greensburg to be in Glasgow that Sunday morning to kiss his mother because he's going to go home and take his wife. I didn't know that. God ministered to him without me even knowing it. And when that service was over, I scratched my point of the head saying, Lord, why'd you do that? Walked outside that nursing home. This well-dressed businessman, three-piece suit, come out of that nursing home, fell on me, and I'm holding him up. And he wept and wept and wept. Finally got his composure, looked up to me and said, preacher, you don't know me. But I so needed that message. I'm sitting there like a calf looking at a new gate. I said, yes, sir. He told me about his wife leaving. Told me about his wife took their home, took all the money they had, took the kids. He said, I come up here for no other reason than to kiss my mother on the forehead and tell her that I love her. I was going to go take my life. But he said, thanks for that message. I can go on now. God ministered to him without me even knowing it. Yes. And that's how God does it. That's how He does it. He takes ignorant, unlearned men and does marvelous things. That man was down the hall. I didn't even see him. I didn't even know he's even there. But down the hall, he heard Jesus cares. That Jesus said, I'll help you. We'll get through this. He said, I can make it now. Anyway, When it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they, that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were troubled about this fact. How could this be that these men were speaking their tongue in the language of their country and they'd never even been there? Verse 7 said, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? I mean, that's about as dumb as you can get. And yet these Galileans were freely speaking in languages diverse and occasion of amazement and wonder. The gospel message proceeded from these men. Luke chapter 2, verse 46, verse 7. Jesus is 12 years old. He's talking over the head of doctors and lawyers, and they're amazed. They said, how can this be? And we know why Jesus could do it. Man. But here these men are doing it. They're talking over these men's heads. You know what? When they have a UN meeting now, you know they incorporate this same thing. Everybody puts a headphone on. And whoever's speaking, they hear him speak in their language. Ain't it amazing how we've copied or duplicated what God did without headphones? And at the UN meeting, everybody puts a headphone on, and no matter what kind of gibberish they're coming off up there, they hear it in their language. Verse 8, they said, how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born? This miracle was not just to the speakers, but also to the hearers. They were able to hear it. You know, I'll be preaching here in a minute. Good Lord be willing. You know what? After the service today, you'll say, what did he say? Hey, don't. Sometimes I wonder what I said. Sometimes I wonder, what did I preach last Sunday? It's like the devil's able to reach in there and get it. Jerk it out. No matter how hard you try, you can't hold on to it. But the miracle wasn't just on the speakers, it was on the hearers. They were able to hear it. God opened up their ear. And even though these disciples spoke in their tongue, yet they so understood what was being spoken. God enabled these Galileans to speak Arabic. The gift of tongues was given to the apostles. They spoke, you know, the language of all that were there. Verse 9 says, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, barely can't say all of them. These disciples spoke all of them languages by the help of God. Verse 10 says, Pyrgara and Pamphylia and Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, three continents from India to Spain, from Abyssia to Tartary, the gift of tongues spread at once the gospel and paved the way for preachers to preach in the following years. You see, the Bible said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And even with a preacher, we need God's help to hear what's being said. And verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, the fulfillment of God's promise, the glorious dispensation of the gospel of grace is manifested here in Acts chapter number 2. And these next two verses are really important. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Even with this manifestation of divine power here, verse 13 says, others mocking, saying these men are full of new wine. They'll be mocking. The world began its mocking, its fault finding. Then the threats and imprisoning and the beating and the slaughter. Mockers appear at this manifestation of this great gift of God. Second Peter said in chapter 3, verse 3, he said there'll be scoffers in the last days walking after their own lust. They'll be making fun of this preacher, Brother Vernon. They'll be making fun of me. I've heard them. You call yourself a preacher? I said, no, I don't.
God called me a preacher.
Amen.
I'm just serving in the capacity that he told me to do. They'll make fun of him. They'll find some kind of fault with him. They'll find some kind of fault with me.
Amen.
It don't take too long to come to be neither.
Right.
You do anything for God, you'll find that boy. Here come the scoffers. Here come the mockers.
Amen.
The fault finders. But if Eddie Wade was saved, why does he struggle so much? I don't know. If Eddie Wade was saved, why ain't his wife with him? I don't know. If Eddie Wade was saved, why ain't his son in church? I don't know. Go tell God.
That's right.
Rick's brother, back when he was singing, boy, there's a tremendous group, Cornerstones. I still got some of their tapes in the basement. I found them the other day. Tremendously talented. They sung a song, Go Tell Jesus on Me. That's what you need to do. Just say, Lord, I don't really understand about Eddie Wade, but help him, bless him, keep using him. That's what we need to do. Don't spread it like gossip. If you're going to spread it, man, spread the gospel. Amen. We'll stop right there. It's a good place. Hate to stop. But I'll tell you, let's not forget why we're here. Let's not forget whose we are, why we're here, what we need to be doing. Jesus at a young age told his mother, know you not, and a lot of people don't know. He said, I must be about my Father's business. What are we doing today? Are we turning the world upside down? Are we turning people's stomach? Are we turning people away from Christ? Or are we turning people to Christ? I'll tell you what will win people to the Lord when they see Christ in you. That's what will win them. We'll stop right there. Oh, it's a good spirit at this moment.